Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, we come joyfully into your house. Lord, certainly I can't speak for everyone. But Lord, I know that many of us have come with an excitement to worship you. And so Lord, this morning, again, we are pleased to come before the great physician and bring our requests and petitions to you. Father, there are many people in our congregation, in our families, our neighbors and friends who are ill and suffering. Father, we think in particular of Nathan Wilson this morning, still undergoing treatment for cancer. And Father, we ask that your grace and your peace would be upon him. Father, we still pray for Seaver Benson. We pray for Lori Sandine. We pray for Connie Williams. Father, these are people who have been dealing with things for a long time. So Lord, we ask that your grace and your mercy would rest and light upon them today. Father, even this morning, Joyce mentioned that her neighbor Tamara went to the hospital last night. And so right now, Lord, even though we don't know her, we want to take her on as a part of our family, and we pray for her. Ask, Lord, that you'd intervene for her. Lord, we look forward to the revival meetings that are going to be happening in February with the Cetera twins, and we're going to be hearing more about that in weeks to come. But Lord, we pray that you prepare the hearts of the churches and the people who will be coming to take part in that time. Father, there are other friends of ours who are incarcerated these days, and we ask, Lord, as well for your grace and your mercy upon them, particularly those who can't come and fellowship in a place like this, Lord. We just ask that somehow you would provide them light and hope in their situation. Lord, as we open the word today, we ask that you'd bless it, anoint it, and use it to make great application in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. How's that? Anything? Yeah, here it comes. All right, good. Sorry, we noticed the last second the battery had died before I got up here. Perhaps it's a sign. This is great. I get to be the first one to christen the new pulpit. You ever feel like people can just see right through you? That's okay. I was telling Ian, we need transparency in our leadership. So, the Old Testament tells us that there are men who were skilled craftsmen, and they were used by God for their gifts to build the temple of the Lord. And I think some of that same wonderful gifting rests in our church, because one of our very own, Kevin Penner, put this together, even etched the cross in there. So I'm just thankful. Isn't that great? Now, I noticed in the bulletin that sometimes when Kate and I communicate, I ask her for something to put in the bulletin, and she sticks it in, and then she tells me what she put in, and I say, uh-huh. Because it says, oh, did I read wrong? Okay, good. I thought I read somewhere. Maybe it was on the order of worship. It says, you're never too old to learn. And I didn't want to insinuate that this has anything to do with age this morning. It's packaging 101. It's never too late to learn, okay? So this message is for everybody. Let me read a letter to you, okay? It was written from a Montana daughter to a Carolina mother. It says, dear mother, I'm writing this slowly because I know that you can't read fast. We don't live where we did when you left. My hubby read in the paper where the most accidents happened within 20 miles of home, so we moved. I won't know the address for a while yet, as the last Montana family that lived here took the numbers with them so they wouldn't have to change their address. This place we're renting has a washing machine. The first day I put 4 shirts in, pulled the chain, and I haven't seen them since. It only rained twice this week. 3 days the first time and 4 days the second time. The coat that you wanted to send me, you left here that you wanted me to send to you was too heavy, so we cut off the buttons and put them in the pockets. I heard that sis had a baby this morning, but I haven't been over there yet to find out if it's a boy or a girl, so I don't know if I'm an aunt or an uncle. And 3 local kids from our town went off the bridge in a pickup truck. The only one, the one that was driving rolled down the window and swam out. The two sitting in the back drowned. They couldn't get the tailgate down. Not much to tell this time, Mom. Nothing's happening around here. Love, your daughter. Okay. I know that this letter sounds absolutely absurd. Okay? In my opinion, most of the content is a complete farce, and it's probable that it was never actually a letter sent to anybody. It's probably something that a comedian like Ian might have written. No, it wasn't Ian. I'm just picking on him. To surprise you a little bit this morning, I want to tell you that this letter is a little bit like the church. Okay? We might not think so. We might not think that the letter written to us, the words of God himself, are a joke. We certainly don't think that. But I want to propose this morning, and it might not be any surprise to you, that the world does view us like that letter. The church does in many places, maybe not for this church, not maybe for everybody around us, but many people in the world view the church as a joke, as a self-help program, as a crutch, as a place of deception. Anybody ever hear that in your community? Sure. Okay. I'm pleased to say that much of what I'm going to try to challenge us on this morning, I think we're doing a good job here at First Baptist Church. I'm really pleased to have been here already 2.5 years, and I don't plan on going anywhere anytime soon, because this church is incredible. I've worked at other churches. Woo! Yes! I've been a part of other churches where I've seen even greater struggles than some of these things we're going to look at this morning. This church has been given statements like this. Finally, a church that does what it's supposed to do. Have you heard that from city officials? Although the project that we were looking at didn't go ahead in this location, I've heard, I haven't been at these meetings, but I've heard overwhelming support from people in this community. I think that this church is standing as a beacon of light. But what I am afraid of is that we as people, as Christians, as children of God, will become so used to Christian culture and so used to church that we'll forget to engage the people around us. Heaven forbid that we get to that point. Let me say this, it's a good problem if you've been running from sin and running towards Christ so much that you've insulated yourself and you're trying to get towards Christ, okay? But it becomes a bad thing when you've moved so far from sin that you no longer can engage the sinner. And you can no longer come in fellowship with them or talk to them or share the light of Christ. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." We need the fellowship of one another to survive this world. We need each other like iron sharpens iron, and when we get together, we sharpen one another. Why? So that we can go back into the world and share our lives and share the life of Christ with others. But be reminded, Ephesians 2:8 says, "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourself, it is a gift from God." Each person within the sound of my voice this morning who is a believer has been drawn to God by the Holy Spirit. Certainly, you needed to interact with Him. You needed to respond to Him and come to Him, but you have been drawn to Him, and perhaps you're still being drawn to Him. Why don't you open up the scriptures? We're going to look at Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40 records the words of David. We're going to read verses 1 to 3. David says this, "I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and He turned to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and out of the mire. He set my feet on solid ground. He steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what He does and be astounded. They will put their trust in the Lord." Well, for this I say, praise God. Okay, if you've run from sin and you've filled your life with God, excellent. Now, even David is suggesting that God will put a new song in our hearts, and because of this, because of something happening in our lives, people around will be so astonished by what's happening in us that many of them will come to know God as well. Isn't that great? The youth know one of my favorite verses. Haha, test time. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Anybody have it? If you confess with your mouth. Okay, they're whispering it. That's good enough. If you confess, I'm not going to make them stand. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Does that seem simple? Does that message right there sum it up? A lot of people are intimidated by the size of this book, but there are some wonderful verses that sum things up. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and let it move beyond that to your heart, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The message is that simple. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And your house, it says. When I was in Mali in 1996, it's one of the first and few times I feel like I'm getting old. 1996, 10 years ago. We needed a chauffeur to drive us out to very remote villages so that we could share the gospel of Jesus Christ through film. Okay, we were using the Jesus film and another film that talked about the conversion from sorcery to Christianity. Now, we had somebody for the first week or so. Bonnie's back here. She can tell you if it's factual. We were in Africa together, actually, Bonnie Cathcart. And nonetheless, we lost our first driver, and then the Lord brought somebody to us named Boubacar Sonogo. And this fellow came at a very hefty price. Well, our leader kind of discerned that this was the right man for us, and besides the fact that nobody else came forward, we decided to pay the price and allow him to be our friend, to be our chauffeur, and to partner with us. Now, he was a Muslim individual, had nothing to do with the church, in fact, wouldn't even step into the compound area of the church because that would be forbidden for him. Now, 4.5 months later, he was exposed to the gospel several hundred times, and then to and from, we'd have conversations. He became a really good friend of ours. I was 17 at the time, he was 45, but it really made no difference in the world. It was fantastic, a great relationship. But one day he finally had enough. And he came to us and he said, on Wednesday, I will become Christian. All right. I didn't believe it. I thought, he's booking an appointment. Like, it was somewhere, I don't know what day of the week it was, but there were several days in between. I will become Christian. All right. Sure enough, 2 o'clock, he shows up at the church, comes into the compound, and gets together with somebody and prays and accepts Christ as Lord and Savior. Amazing. And then he became the spiritual head of his home, and although we were gone back to Canada by then, we heard that his family came to know Christ, the rest of them. Now, I've had to ask myself a question for the past 10 years as to what in the world would make a fellow like this, 45-year-old Muslim man in the heart of Africa, open up his heart to Christ. What was it? What made this friend of ours turn his life to Christ? When I was thinking about this, I realized that the answer was hidden right in the question, was that he was a friend. He was allowed to become a friend of ours. Okay, and I'm not just giving lip service to this concept of a friend. He was truly a friend to us. When we had to get out of there quickly or go somewhere else or change our plans and go to a new village, he was a friend to us, and he would fellowship with us, and he would eat with us. There was something wonderful and mysterious about the time in Africa because our hearts were so open to allowing everybody into our world to become our friends, that nobody was judged by us. That they came and they fellowshiped, and somehow, through our ministry and through our lives, they saw Christ. Add to all of this the power of the Holy Spirit drawing him, and he came to know the Lord. Now, my hope and my prayer, I wish I had the opportunity to go back to Africa, but I haven't had the opportunity. God just brought Africa to my house. With the boys. But nonetheless, it is my prayer and my hope that Boubacar Sonogo has not insulated himself from his society so that he cannot engage them anymore. Oh, now I'm a Christian. Now I cannot talk to you anymore. I can't have fellowship with you anymore. You're over there, I'm over here. It is my prayer that he doesn't do this. Amen? You agree? What we're talking about this morning is thematic. We're talking about contextualization. Okay, that's too big. Packaging. Okay? I think that some of us are far better at packaging Christmas gifts than we are at packaging the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? This year, the youth, we adopted a new logo. Somebody helped us design it. It's kind of a hand pushing forward, kind of proclaiming something or other. And then underneath it says, World Shapers. Okay? I don't know if you've all caught that. World Shapers. I believe that our youth are a part of a movement in this world right now. Okay? It's not some massive revolution. Parents, you may think youth want to revolt in your home, but this is not the revolution I'm referring to. Okay? It is a system of values and thoughts and beliefs that they are using to shape the world, whether for good or for evil. Agree? Okay? Now, these systems of thought are all around us. They inundate us. We are infiltrated even in our homes, right through the television screen all the time with these systems of thoughts. And yet the scriptures call us to a high standard. It says, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Romans chapter 12. But so often we skip examining the systems. We think that we can come on a Sunday morning, or maybe a midweek service or a Bible study or something, we can come, we can kind of pull away, and that's it. But I think that we need to go beyond that. 1 John 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is simply not in him. Many churches have interpreted this so far as to believe that they can come and gather on a Sunday morning and disperse, and they've done their duty for the week, and they don't need to interact with anybody outside of that community of believers. And I think that is sin. We have been designed to be the very hands and feet of Christ. We are to be the ambassadors of good news to the world. Amen? Do you agree with that? Okay, every person in this room, if you've got the love of Christ in you, you're designed to go out and give that to people. It's not meant just for you. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, Romans 10. I don't like feet. They stink. How beautiful are the feet. I have ingrown toenails. I have for 3 years. I've had 2 surgeries on my feet to try to correct them. Feet are not nice. Somehow Catherine thinks my feet are cute. I'm so glad she's in the service today. But I know that when God puts something in my heart and causes my feet to get moving, and I get off my couch and I go out and knock on my neighbor's door and just see how they're doing, or give a phone call. If these feet cause me to move and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody, even I will say they are beautiful. Amen? I think God rejoices when you, his children, go and share the love of Christ with the rest of the world. We've used the saying many times. How does it go again? In all situations, preach Christ. If necessary, use words. I always struggle with that. Because I think, yeah, that's great, but sometimes you need to speak words. There were a couple of years in my life where I'm like, great, I don't have to say anything anymore. They're going to see it through me because I'm a Christian. I'm transparent. But sometimes I need to get out there and speak it myself. Let me say this, it's not always easy. Let me remind you that it takes something strong within us, some obedience, some radical faith to get out there and stick our necks out and share our lives with others. But the message is simple. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus died for you. Let me ask you this question. Are you allowing people to come close enough to you outside of this congregation? Okay? Are there people in your lives that are able to draw close enough to you that they can maybe hear some of this, maybe see some of this in action? Are people interacting with you? Okay, we need to be reminded of a couple things. Here's some points to write down. Number one, we have everything we need to share Christ with the world. 2 Peter 1, 3-4 is one of my favorite passages. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. God has wired us as believers to go and share. Okay, now some of you are getting a little squirmy here and saying, that's great, he's the evangelist. Okay, and scriptures, Ephesians 4:11 tell us very clearly that not all are evangelists. That's fine. Not all are evangelists, but the entire church is responsible to do evangelism. Okay? There are some people who go out Billy Graham-ish style and evangelize, and there are others who will so quietly come and write letters of encouragement to people and evangelize. God's wired us differently, but we can do it. Secondly, the gospel will be preached in all nations. Malachi 1 says, my name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because the name will be great among the nations, says the Lord God Almighty. Thirdly, the time of Christ's return is drawing near. Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That day draws near. I don't know when. Fourthly, we can take part in spreading God's word. And that's the ever familiar Matthew 28. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I need to step into a little touchy area because I've been struggling over this last week over one statistic that Serge cited to us. Okay, now I'm going to tell you right off the top that the statistic isn't necessarily wrong. In fact, somebody in the congregation pointed out it might even be greater than. Okay, he said 83% of all mission dollars given in Canada leave Canada and go to the foreign field. Somebody proposes from the 4C side that it's as great as 92% leaves Canada. But the thing that I've been struggling with is in this church, we have set a high standard for missions. And that's 20%. A lot of churches don't even give 5% to missions. So, well, praise the Lord that these people are sending at least 83% of it off to the foreign field, okay? But remember, that's only 5 or 10 or 15, 20% of the budget. Okay, for this church, let's say 20% of the budget, right? Now, what if we be generous and we take off everything that we need for the overhead and operating expenses of this facility? Okay, what's left? Let's say 50, 60%. That stays and runs the ministries and the programs locally. Okay, go with me here. Now, FBCPA, our numbers are a little bit different because for whatever reason, God has hardwired into our board and into our people the fact that we need to support local missionaries because so often the money goes abroad and it doesn't actually go to fund in-Canada missions like NCEM and camp ministries and different things like that. Okay, this is a very good thing. But if many churches are spending between 50 and 80% of their budgets on programs, that church had better be full of missionaries. That's my suggestion. Otherwise, we are severely undercutting missions in this world. Okay, January is the month we're talking about missions. So for this church, let's say it's about 50%. Say we spend 50%. Missionaries in this room. 140, 150 people who are there to share Christ and not just enjoy and use the services of those programs for themselves. Because if this gospel message is bigger than us, then it's not designed just to help us enjoy the ministries and help us grow. It's to help expand the kingdom of God. Will you be those missionaries for this world? Why do I spend 90% of my time with Christians? Is to try to get you excited to share that outside the world, with the world. Places that I can't go because I'm here to help you out. So are your staff and your board.
not condemning the church for its affluence, folks. Because I read in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. The world and all of creation is God's. He made it. Things are evil in this world these days. And it grieves the very heart of God. But nonetheless, He made all things. Friends, we need to be missional. We need to be missionaries in this world. So what is God calling you to? That's a question that every person needs to answer at some point. Be it today, be it in the next month or week, whatever it might be. Answer that question. What is God calling you to do in the world? I've been reading a book recently. It talks about creation of sacred spaces. Catholics have been good at this for a long time. Go to a cathedral or a basilica. And you see this immense, beautiful structure. And for me, I walk in and it makes me say, wow, this is glorious. I think the Old Testament temple would have done this for me too. Wow, this makes me want to worship. Because it's something mysterious. It's mystical. It's wonderful. Even here, I can tell that the architect gave significant time and thought to the design. Okay, everything kind of slopes up and focuses towards the Christ and shoots up towards heaven. That's what I see when I come in here. Okay, and I appreciate that. It makes me think, I want to worship. I want to look up. Okay, that's what it does for me. But I think that structures and facilities can become a trap set by the enemy. Because if we get to a point where we feel we can retreat into these places and insulate ourselves from the world, we have a little bit of a problem. Okay? Something that has been stirring in me is this concept of seeker-sensitive church. In some ways, it can be wonderful and suit very good purposes in some settings. But all too often, it has been sliced out of those places and dropped into rural Saskatchewan or somewhere where we think, let's build it and they will come. Let's build it and make it friendly for them and they will show up. But why in the world would a non-religious, irreligious, or other religious person want to come into this religious place and practice my ritual rites? My spiritual rituals before God. Why? I think that God has called 150 of us or more to come here, get filled up, sharpen like iron, and go out and tell them and make disciples. Friends, I want to become like Christ. And Christ walked the streets. He walked the alleys. He was rejected. He was accepted. He healed. He prayed for people. But he got in a place where people surrounded him. I think that's important. And I encourage you to consider it. Friends, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, says 1 Chronicles. And if that's the case, I am no longer going to accept the fact that they might just show up here. I think it's time to move some of this outside the doors. So for First Baptist, Prince Albert, thank you for the programs that you're running. Because I think that a majority of those programs focuses on the needs of PA and the people around, and they are reaching out in a huge way. I also implore you to look at your schedule for 2006 and evaluate if your life involves other people. Because if it doesn't, maybe we need to shift our priorities just a little bit. Because something burns within me, and I hope it burns within you, is the fact that there are people all around us who don't get no Christ. If they were to die tomorrow, they go into a Christless eternity. I shared something with the youth recently, and I'm going to share this in closing. It takes a little bit of time. For those of you who can or don't mind, it's not uncomfortable, close your eyes and picture this. This is a story written by a young man who died actually quite recently, just shortly after writing this. But nonetheless, we'll use this in closing. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features except for the one wall covered with small index card files. They were like those in the library that list titles by author or subject in alphabetical order, but these files which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was one that read, "Girls That I've Liked." I opened it and began flipping through the cards, and I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on every single one. Then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in every detail that my memory could not even match. A sense of wonder and curiosity coupled with absolute horror stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to one marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles ranged from mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I've laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I've yelled at my brothers. Others I couldn't laugh at. Things I'd done in my anger. Things I've muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected, some fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my years to fill each of these thousands or maybe even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written with my own handwriting and even signed with my own signature. When I pulled out the file marked TV shows I watched, I realized that this file grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly, and yet after 2 or 3 yards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I shut it, ashamed, not so much by the quality of the show, but more by the vast time I knew that this file represented. When I came to a file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled out the file only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card, and I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt so sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought led my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I must destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked out the file. Its size didn't matter anymore. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge even one single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. And then I saw it. The title bore, "People I Have Shared the Gospel With." The handle was much brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on the handle and a small box more than like 3 inches long fell out into my hand. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep that they hurt. They started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and I cried. I cried out of shame, from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of files swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever know about this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please, not here. Not anybody but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow much deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to some of the worst boxes, but why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with a pity in his eyes. But this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my face and I covered my face with my hands and began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked to the back wall of the files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file, one by one, beginning to sign his name over mine on every single card. "No," I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was, "No, no," as I pulled the cards away from him. His name shouldn't be on these cards. But there it was, written in red, so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine, and it was written with his blood. He gently took the card back and smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but the next instant it seemed that I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on its door. There were still cards to be written. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we just ask in the quiet of this moment that you would move our hearts to action. Lord, we need one another to fellowship. We need one another to spur us on to love and good deeds. We need that. But God, I ask that you would even now, even this day, draw a line in the sand for this congregation so that we will make a decisive action to reach out even more to the community around us. Specifically, Lord, interceding. Lay prayers on our hearts. Specifically interceding that people will come to know Christ in this day and age. And Father, if you would use us, if you would prompt us or stick someone right in our path, give us the faith and obedience and the boldness to speak your words, Lord. Lord, if this is something that's regular and easy for some people, this message will just kind of be a reminder, Lord. But if this is something new, sharing Christ boldly with others, it might strike some fear in some hearts. And Lord, I ask that you would remove that fear and give us strength so that we can do your purpose in this world. Thank you, Lord, for wiring us this way and for giving us worship in Christ's name. Amen.